Father Coulter and Father Zimmer, dear brothers in Christ. As I mentioned, this is the first weekend of our season of Lent, season of prayer and penance, mortification, all those traditional practices that have really been handed down to us, not only in the Christian dispensation, but even going back to before the time of Christ. We heard from the prophet Joel on Ash Wednesday calling for a fast in the city of Nineveh to turn their hearts away from their sinful ways toward the truth and toward God. So these Lenten practices that we participate in are so ancient. They're so time-tested, to be ways that people refocus their attention, reprioritize their lives, re-examine our lives so that we might refine and we might come back to the Lord. It seems like our whole life is sort of returning to the Lord, because we stray. We're sinners. We don't always hit the mark. And so we have to refocus, recalibrate. And that's what the season of Lent is all about. It's a whole, we know God knows we can't do it in a day, so he gives us 40, to be able to take our time to really work on these things. Each year we do this. We receive the ashes on Ash Wednesday. Again, another sign of Catholic culture. Always, you can almost bet, the Lincoln Journal Star on Thursday after Ash Wednesday, front page, a newspaper, like most newspapers, is not too friendly to the Catholic Church. Front page, always, a picture of a Catholic receiving ashes, Everybody knows it. It's maybe the vestiges of a Christian culture, but it's still there, just like the fish fries on Fridays. But it's a time of turning away from kind of those things that have dragged us down during the year, to shed those things and to refocus our attention on the more permanent things, with an eye towards Holy Week, the Paschal Mysteries, the high point of the church year, the Passion, the Death, and the resurrection of Christ. And we need time to prepare for Holy Week, and that's what Lent is all about. Fasting, as we heard in the first reading, is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. Fasting isn't have anything, any sort of any value other than to help us towards something greater, sort of like an athlete who trains. The training, in a certain sense, is not an end in itself. It's a training for something greater. Isaiah says, a series of, if you do this, then this will happen. If you remove from your midst oppression, if you bestow bread on the hungry, then the Lord will guide you always. If you hold back your foot on the Sabbath from following your own pursuits, if you call a Sabbath a delight, if you honor it by not following your own ways, then you shall delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. So it's a means to a greater end. That's what all of our penitential practices are all about. As I mentioned, been traveling around the diocese, and this week had Mass, several different schools. St. John's on the first day of the week, a big grade school here in the city of Lincoln. And I asked the kids, what they're doing for Lent. They always want to tell. It's great because they're always doing, your children too, I'm sure, help them to choose something to do, to give up, sacrifice during Lent. And one little girl raised her hand, a little third grader, and she said, "The bishop, I'm giving up sleeping on a pillow during the season of Lent." Pretty good, huh? So I was so inspired that I'm going to go from 3 pillows to 2 pillows now. Last night, one of the fraternity men at the Phi Kappa House, which is the Phi Kappa Theta, which is the Catholic fraternity at the University of Nebraska campus, I heard from his friend, and not him, but that the president of the house went home last weekend to get his sleeping bag, and he's going to sleep on the floor during Lent. You know, kind of quietly. He's not drawing attention to himself or anything like that. I kind of found out from his friend. But he's just, you know, he's got a room to himself, so he doesn't, you know, kind of not showing off or anything, but to kind of quietly just sleeping on the floor with his sleeping bag, you know, and that's what he's going to do during Lent. You know, these are great things. Pope Benedict has a wonderful reflection on this whole tradition of fasting, which I think is a beautiful meditation. He says, fasting, to which the church invites us in this particular season of Lent, certainly is not motivated by the physical or aesthetical order, but stems from the need that man has, and this is what I like, he says, for an interior purification, that detoxifies him from the pollution of sin and evil. It educates him to that healthy renunciation which releases the believer from the slavery of self, the slavery to passions and appetites, that renders him more attentive. And this is what if we do this, then become more attentive and open to listen to God and to be at the service of our neighbor. That's what the purpose is, you know, to be more attentive to God and to be a better service, reaching out to our neighbor in charity. And then he has this wonderful quote from St. John Chrysostom, great doctor of the church, who, speaking on this season of Lent back in the 5th century, way back, Chrysostom writes, as at the end of winter, we're not quite there yet, but as at the end of winter, the summer season returns and the navigator launches his boat into the sea, the soldier polishes his arms and trains the horse for battle. The farmer, you know, these are all things that happen at the change of that season from winter to spring. The soldier polishes his arms and trains his horse for battle. The farmer sharpens the scythe. The wayfarer, strengthened, continues his journey. And the athlete, think of spring training, baseball. The athlete sets aside his vestments and prepares for the race. So too, we, at the start of this fast, during this season of Lent, like returning to a spiritual springtime, we polish the arms like a soldier, we sharpen the scythe like the farmers, and as the mariners, we launch the boat of our spirit to confront the waves of senseless passions. Like the wayfarer, we continue the journey to heaven, and as the athlete, we prepare ourselves for the fight by totally setting aside everything. That's a great description of, you know, the Lenten practices and penances that we do. Finally, our gospel, from the Gospel of St. Luke, has that wonderful story, that scene of the call of Matthew, the tax collector. This is tax season, or getting close to it, so we can relate to this. The tax collector Matthew sitting at his table, and we remember that beautiful portrait painting of Caravaggio, the great Italian Renaissance painter, of Matthew sitting there at the table, looking up, and the Lord is standing at the door, and there's a light kind of shining over the back of our Lord, and he's pointing to Matthew, who's sitting there, and Matthew's pointing to himself, looking at the Lord, And the Lord is saying, you know, I want you. And Matthew is saying, like, me? There's that look on his face, like, me? The tax collector? You're calling me? A look of wonderment. And so we have that scene from St. Luke. And immediately after Luke, or immediately after Matthew leaves his life as a tax collector, and you know the tax collectors back in the days of the Lord, you know, were really despicable characters. They were really people who were hated because they would always gouge the people. They would go around and collect the Roman tax, but they would overtax because that's how they made their money, right? They had to collect more. And some would become corrupted and collect much more than it was just. And so they were not looked upon with any fondness. And so he calls Matthew, and Matthew leaves everything. He says that, and leaving everything behind, meaning everything, walked away from his career, from his life, from everything, and followed Jesus. And then, and we don't know how much time lapsed, but then he has a party. He hosts a big feast at his house, and he invites Jesus and all of his friends, meaning Matthew's friends, his tax collector friends. And Jesus comes to this party, this feast. And so the Pharisees and their scribes begin to complain to his disciples, and they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but to sinners. In other words, you know, he needed to develop these friendships. He needed to befriend these tax collectors, these sinners, in order to convert them. And he couldn't do that unless he was with them in friendship, dining with them in their homes, sharing a meal, celebrating. And of course, he incurs the wrath then of the Pharisees because he's eating and dining with these sinners. And it's the same way with us, brothers. I mean, we have to, you know, we have to develop these friendships, you know, to have an influence on our culture. We have to sit down with people that maybe we're not so drawn to, maybe that are not so easy to be around, and cultivate a friendship, you know, cultivate some sort of relationship with them so that we might be able to extend mercy, to extend the love of God, the charity of our Lord. And Jesus gives that example. I mean, you know, and he did that not just here, but everywhere, you know. He would befriend all kinds of people, and that's how he was able to have such a powerful influence on those around him. So as we continue in this retreat, we ask the Lord to help us see those opportunities. Sometimes they pass us by, but help us to be attentive to those opportunities, whether at work, at home, in our communities, to reach out, to invite someone, to befriend someone, and to let that love that we have for the Lord and that mercy that we've received from the Lord shine out from us so that we might extend that mercy and friendship to others.